remember that there also there wasn't a reproducible Bible until Gutenberg in 1454, and until that, copyists, scribes, hand-copied the book that we love. And guess what? Human scribes might make a mistake. Maybe edit, you know, if it said this, but you knew it was implying Jesus, why not just, yeah. So the copyists did a little editing and some, you know, spelling errors, changes, things. Anyway, we've come a long way with our word processing. Freedom. We also have, in this instance, another text to examine, right? We have the Lord's Prayer version from Luke and also a version in Matthew 6, verses 9 to 13, which is a little closer to what most Christians call the Lord's Prayer. It's quite interesting to compare multiple translations of the two, individually and also against each other, as there's more and more ancient fragments discovered over time. So if you compare the King James Version to the New Living Bible, which I'm going to read, there's a lot of variation. Apparently, the rabbis of Jesus' day often gave their disciples a prayer to learn and use, and Jesus' disciples said what we need to say. Lord, teach us to pray. So today we hear again from Luke's Gospel. Luke's version from the New Living Translation puts prayer and our life into a proper order. So the disciples say, teach us to pray like John's disciples. So Jesus said, this is how you should pray. Father, may your kingdom, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. Give us each day the food we need and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation. That's what it is in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus is our example, of course. Prayer was a priority for Jesus. It's a frequent image, especially in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus was praying, and this happened. Jesus was praying, and that came along. Some of you I know have an amazing prayer life. It's your spiritual gift. You are an intercessor, and we appreciate that. So here's Jesus' prayer template. Father, may your name be kept holy. Footnote, already a textual variance. The corporate nature of God, where's the our Father? Yes, God is the world's Father, but also my Lord and my God. In the oldest copies, the our Father is not there, just Father. Remember, God's character is like a papa. God is relational, and that should come first, that relationship, as we pray. Papa God, the one who loves us, but also, not either or, but both, God's name is to be honored and kept holy. There's that balance thing again. Your name, it's so definitive. Your name is an abbreviation for your whole personhood, right? There's only one Jodine Banlow in Facebook. Only one. There's a Joe with an E, and there's, anyway. But one. Because but when you say Jodine Banlow, you know so much more than just those two words. The same, of course, when we speak about God. Psalm 9:10 says, those who know your name will trust in you. relationship, and reverence. In life and in prayer, those come before anything else. And then we pray, may your kingdom come soon. In the Message paraphrase, Eugene Peterson translates it with hope and longing, set the world right. Our world is a beautiful mess. It's good because of God, but it's not right, right? And then we pray, give us each day the food we need that covers all our needs. And we are to take one day at a time. And footnote, the word translated daily is a very rare Greek word. And so scholars aren't sure how to translate it. Give us today, or keep on giving us, or give today for tomorrow. Isn't that great? We can't be certain about that original word. And we use this prayer probably 50 times a year, depending on how many meetings you go to. But we know, in some way, our lives are in God's hands day by day. And that's what we pray. And we pray, forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And that reminds us that we are sinners by choice and by humanity, and that we need forgiveness, that we aren't perfect, and so we extend grace to others. Forgive us, help us to forgive. Keep us forgiven with you, and keep us forgiving towards others. And we know that's easier said than done from our side of the street. We love being forgiven. We don't always love to forgive. And then it says, don't let us yield to temptation. Footnote. William Barclay wrote it this way. Temptation means any testing situations. It means far more than merely being drawn to sin. It covers every situation that's a challenge and a test of a person's integrity and fidelity. But we can meet anything with God. So we pray, help us and lead us. Life is hard. Keep us safe from ourselves and from the devil. And we accept that evil exists. But hear this important reminder from me. Evil always has less power and less authority than God. In Luke's version of the prayer, that's all we get, five phrases. But this prayer can help us see things as they really are. I have often said I only have one sermon, that life is hard and God is with us. And that's why I appreciate the wisdom in Brené Brown's book, Rising Strong. With God's help, I'm rising, but I'm not yet strong. But to recap that rising strong process, first we talked about the reckoning, which is walking into our story, where we get curious about our feelings. And then comes the rumble, which is all about owning our story to determine what's truth and what needs to change. And today, Brené Brown teaches the revolution. Revolution means writing a new ending to the story based on key learnings from our rumble. And we use this braver new story to change how we engage the world and ultimately transform the way we live and love and parent and lead.
Wow.
So here's the process. We note what we think, feel, even what we know for certain. And that's the reckoning. And then we rumble with it. We wrestle, examine, and challenge, and if necessary, we change. We do a revolution, a turnaround. Or at least we have a better understanding of what's going on. I didn't mean to at all, but this week I realized I was using this process. I was in the middle of the sermon preparation. And my reckoning was, you got to start what you finish. Of that, I'm certain. You must No, you must finish what you start. You must, that makes more sense, doesn't it? You must finish what you start. Now, the rumble was, why did I start defining Reformed theology, abbreviated TULIP? Why did I start that? Now I have to talk about limited atonement. I don't like that one. I can't preach about that one. I don't even believe that one. It stinks. And I have to, but I don't want to. Maybe nobody will notice if I just forget to do it. Brené Brown notes that the rumble's first draft often sounds like a five-year-old. It did. But the little voice in my head said, you can't quit in the middle of something. That's not the right way to do things. It's disrespectful. You made a commitment. Don't start something you can't finish. If you quit something, it shows that you're a loser. Because winners never quit, and quitters never win. And as my daddy said, can't never could do anything. I know I learned all those things from my compulsive parents. I can't. Yes, you can and you will. I think I heard that. There was a rumble going inside my head and my heart. And Brené Brown writes it this way, I am slowly learning how to straddle the tension that comes with understanding that I am tough and tender, brave and afraid, strong and struggling. All of these things all of the time. I'm working on letting go of having to be one or the other and embracing the wholeness of wholeheartedness. So my rumble said, I don't have to. I can quit something midway if I have a good reason. But I also have to be willing to face hard topics. Brown says the rising strong process is nowhere near as powerful as the practice. And the revolution starts when we own and embody what lives at the heart of rising strong, the story rumble in our everyday lives. So I applied this assessing into my everyday sermon writing. That being said, so you know, limited atonement says loosely Jesus did not die in the place of every sinner, but only for particular people. And it presumes that Jesus died for those who God has deemed to be part of the elect. That's the limited atonement. It sort of follows total depravity, that we're unable to be perfect, and unconditional election, that God gets what God wants. Unconditional, I can agree with. Limited really bothers me. Anytime somebody associates something with God and uses the word limited, I'm skeptical. I'm pretty sure God wants everyone, and whatever God wants, God gets. What God does cannot be defined by our explanations. And thankfully, the scriptures give lots of credibility to a variety of positions on this, and it's not anything that we need to profess or deny. I stand on John 3:17, that God sent Jesus to save the world. That's not a human decision. It's a function of God and our Savior, and we are nobody's Savior. We've heard and we've committed. This we do know. It's in our bulletin every week. Unity in essentials, liberty in non-essentials, and love in all things. And thankfully, any atonement theory, any description of how salvation gets done is not essential. Two summers ago, I talked about atonement and how there's so many different ways to discuss it. We have the freedom to interpret and the faith to know that God is in charge. And in all things, God is love. We started saying, put love and mystery before politics and certainty. And so midweek, I had a revolution. I didn't have to talk about limited atonement. I get to talk about limited atonement. and why I disagree. But within the rumble, there was a whole lot of history with quitting and conflict and failing and judging. There was a lot of old tapes and my guilty inner child. And Brené Brown writes, our histories are never all good or all bad. And running from the past is the surest way to be defined by it. That's when it owns us. The key is bringing light to the darkness, developing awareness and understanding. And just because we know and understand something in our heads, it doesn't mean that we won't slip up when we're overwhelmed by emotion. Preaching is emotional work. It's a rumble every time. Brown shares how she and her training team, The Daring Way, use the rumble to get to issues clarified and turn things around. Turn around. Revolution. The five R's that they have, it says, how we work. Our respect for self, for others, for the story and the process. Our rumble on ideas, strategies, decisions, on creativity, on falls, on conflict, on misunderstandings, on hurt feelings, on failures. Rally together to own our successes, own our failures, own and integrate our key learnings into our culture and strategies, and practice gratitude. Recover with family, friends, rest, and play. And reach out to each other and the community with empathy, compassion, and love. Let's choose to work that way around here. And let's do something Henry Nouwen, not Brené Brown, wrote about. Nouwen writes, slowly I learned. I learned what I must have forgotten somewhere in my busy, well-planned, and very useful life. I learned that everything that is freely given by the God of love. All is grace, light and water, shelter and food, work and free time, children, parents and grandparents, birth and death. It is all given to us. Why? So that we can say gracias, thanks. Thanks to God, thanks to each other, thanks to all and everyone. Thanks. That's Henry Nouwen. So we do that when we pray to God and with and for each other. And I want to share one more random thing about prayer. I got a Facebook meme from my cousin Elaine. She's a deep soul. And what she sent is going to be my new motto. Her secret is simple. On her worst day, she prays, and on her best day, she prays. On the worst day ever, and on the best day that we hope is yet to come, and every typical day in between, let's remain certain. God wants to hear from us, especially if we need a revolution, if we need to turn around. Lord, teach us to pray. Amen.